Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may be seated.
The book of Psalms begins like the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man who does this or that. There's 150 Psalms. The first one starts with the word blessed. Blessed is the man. This is an interesting passage of Scripture, and I'm preaching it today because I want to bring you some comfort. Don't we all need some comfort in times like these from the Word of God? And Psalm 1 is precious. I know that it's not unfamiliar to you, and to me today that's part of the attraction, and that's why I'm bringing it, and I hope that we'll all leave better than we came after studying it today. This is a passage that's an overview of life. A lot of passages talk about specifics, about how we should live and think and act, how we should worship, how we should behave ourselves in the house of God, specific things. And those lessons are very valuable. But you also have some passages like this one that are generalities. They're very broad about the whole scope of life. You think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 that says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter is all of your life. It's just a panoramic view of your life. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. That's a broad view. And that's a very valuable thing. It's a valuable thing for you and me to sometimes just take a deep breath and pause and think about the purpose of all of our lives. How am I doing on life? How am I doing on life? Or 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, where Solomon says to his son David, know the God of your father and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. If you seek Him, He will be found of you. If you forsake Him, He'll cast you off forever. Well, that's just very broad, but how very valuable. All right, so here's today's. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. Blessed is that man. Who is that man? Who is that man? The answer is any man. That's the beauty of it. Your great-great-grandfather found this passage to be applicable to him, and it was. Blessed is that man. And this is true about any century, about any dispensation, any generation. This is true. He starts with blessed. Now, the Hebrew word for blessed means happy. I've never been very satisfied with that. It's true that it means happy, but it means more than that. What keeps bothering me when I attach that definition to blessed, whether here or in the book of Revelation when you have the Beatitudes there, or in Matthew chapter 5 when you have the Beatitudes, blessed is this man or that. If we just say that it means happy, it seems too meager for me because of Matthew 25 and verse 34. The judgment day scene, and to those on his right hand, he's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who's the blessed there? You can't imagine that the judgment day, he says, come those of you who are happy, and you're going to enter into eternal life. It's more than that. It's God-approved people. It's people who are happy because they're approved by God. And so it is here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, happy, approved of God, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path or way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that he starts off with a negative, right? Blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. You'll never be a faithful Christian without refusal. There are things in life that you have to refuse. It's not just about accepting some things and doing some things right. It also always will include saying no to some things. I have to say no to some activities. I have to say no to some association with some people. I have to say no to some words and some clothing and some actions and some get it. And you know that's true. Refusal. And here's the refusal. He that walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Well, you could develop that. What I like about this is that it's like what your grandfather might say to you. Might look at some behavior and say, you got to stop that. That's ungodly. That's pretty broad, but you get it. And that's how it's used here in the scripture. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It means those who are not inclined to live according to the teachings of God's word. They're not inclined that way. That's not what they do. That's not the center of their world. The ungodly. And that's kind of hard because they may be otherwise nice people. You got to be careful, you know. I mean, it's not like they're going to wear t-shirts that say, come go to hell with me. It's not like that. It's just they're not inclined to the word of God. They're governed by other things. Not governed by prayer. Not governed by what does the Bible say. Not governed by thus saith the Lord. It's not like that. That's not their guide in life. It's not who they are. The counsel of the ungodly is a fascination to me because the fact is that whatever your chief temptation is in life, okay, you do, you know. I think we all do. I think all of us right now, people, any person of any appreciable age could say, what tempts me most in life, the sin that tempts me the most is this. Or maybe you got two or three that you would say, these are my big ones. These are the ones that I struggle with the most in my life. What would you put in that blank? How would you fill that in? Now, I'll tell you something about those sins. There are people not very far from you who not only commit those sins, but would be happy to encourage you to keep committing those sins. Isn't that true? Can you think of an exception to that? I can't. I can't think of an exception. There are people who will encourage you to participate and continue in those things. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? It's not so uncommon. In our house, we do a good bit of marriage counseling. It's just something that happened over the years. And so it's not at all uncommon for someone to call to talk, to sit down and talk about problems in a marriage and be inclined toward just throwing in the towel. And it's not warranted. It's just not, you know what, we can work through this. Let's work on this. I don't know. And the problem is that when somebody starts thinking like that, they start going down that divorce road, how many people do you think around them will say, you know, that's a good idea. The best decision I ever made in my life was to divorce because, we were fighting, and now I'm so very happy. It may not be they really feel that way. In the quiet hours of the night, they may lay and think, boy, we should have tried harder. We could have maybe made it, but we gave up and I bailed, and so that's that. Maybe there is some regret involved in that, but perhaps not when talking to other people because I need to vindicate myself. I need exoneration for this. And so if I can urge you, boy, this is the greatest thing of all. And it makes me feel better. But it's not just about that kind of sin. It's about any sin. You've got people right around you right now who will encourage you to follow whatever sin it is that tempts you. And that's why this is so dangerous. Who is blessed by God? Who is approved of God? It's the one that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In 1 Kings chapter 12, you have Rehoboam. Now, the major kings of Israel, you know, started out with Saul and then David and David's son Solomon. And apparently they thought that it was a pretty good idea to start a royal bloodline. So now it's Solomon's son Rehoboam. Well, that's a big mistake because Rehoboam is the opposite of his father in reference to wisdom. Rehoboam doesn't have any wisdom. He's a foolish boy. His wisdom would fit in a thimble, and you'd still have room to put your finger. He doesn't have wisdom. But he's got power. He becomes the king. And remember what happens. He calls the wise men who his father used to guide him and says, how do you think I should rule this people? And they said, look, it's not so hard. If you will serve them, it's servant leadership. You serve them, and they're going to follow you. Oh, this is going to be good. That's what you must do. Jeroboam was there, and Jeroboam had a lot of power. He wasn't a king or anything, but he had a lot of people following him. And Rehoboam said, you go on, you leave here for 3 days and then come back, and I'll tell you the answer. After the old wise men talked, then Rehoboam calls in the young men. You can just see them strutting into there, strutting into the room, putting their feet up on the coffee table. I'll tell you what you should do. I'll tell you right now, Rehoboam, what you got to do. You got to rule these people with an iron fist. What you tell them is, you thought my daddy was hard. You thought he was powerful. You just wait and see what I'll do to you. And then they're going to follow you because you're so strong. And Rehoboam did it. He did it. And he split that kingdom, and the kingdom of Israel is never going to reunite together like this ever again. And you have the northern kingdom now and the southern kingdom and a series of wicked kings. And you've got all sorts of things that are launched from this one bad decision that occurred as a result of a king who was a fool. And what happened is he followed the counsel of the ungodly. Can that happen in your life? Is it happening right now in your life? Are there people right now in your life you're listening to that are the wrong voices? Because they're not governed by prayer and scripture and the truth of God's word. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He can't read that without picking up a progression. You might say a digression. Going down stairs, aren't we, with this? So it starts with an acquaintance with someone. And then, I mean, we're casual friends. And then it progresses to where there's a more permanence. There's a permanent kind of feeling to where we're closer friends. And then there comes a reduction of my inhibitions, things that I wouldn't do before, wouldn't say before, positions I wouldn't take before. But now I do. I've just been around it so much. And then you step from there to a boldness, where it's not just that I've adopted some of these viewpoints, it's that I'm bold in the espousal of those viewpoints. And there's this progression. It's not the first time. And you see 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, and do you remember that there were scoffers? He talked about scoffers that there would be. It's really interesting. Scoffers will come at the last time, the last days, and they're going to walk after their own lust, and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? Now get this, this is rudimentary. This is fundamental to Christianity and to Jesus Christ, because what they're saying is, you talk about the judgment day, you talk about the last great day, and we're all going to be judged, and there's a heaven and a hell. But we don't believe it. We don't believe it, because you think about our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers would say this. Hadn't happened yet. Things just keep on going like they did from the beginning of the creation. Now here's Peter's response to that. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Don't you think that? That'd be foolish. As some men count slackness, the point is he's long-suffering to us. That's the reality. The reason why he delays his coming is because he cares about you and loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Now, you could underline will come in your Bible, because that's rather emphatic. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And then he asked this rather rhetorical question. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In other words, you sure you want to be a scoffer? You sure you want to scoff at the word of God? You sure you want to do this? Because it's not going to end well. There's a digression here in Psalm 1. Now, when I was in college, I went to work at a pig farm for a day. My good friend in college, Michael Johnson, good guy. He's a gospel preacher now, has preached all his adult life. Mike Johnson worked that summer at a pig farm. And so I went to visit him, and he asked me if I wanted to work that day in a pig farm with him, come and clean out the pig pens. And I did it because he was my friend. Truth is, there was one reason why I did that, one simple reason that I went and did that with him, and it was money. I wanted the money. And I learned anything you want to know about pig farming, boy, I'm there, I got it. And what I learned, though, is that if you go in and spend the day in that or days in that pig farm, in those pig stalls. And if you sleep with them and you eat with them, if you dress like them, if you talk like them, if you laugh at what they laugh at, eventually what's going to happen is that you will not be distinguishable from the pigs. And that's what this passage is saying. You can walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And what will happen is before long you're standing in the way of sinners, and before long you're going to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. And I know what somebody might say. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Colley. I mean, didn't Paul say that he became all things to all men? Yeah, he said that, 1 Corinthians 9:22, that by any means he might save some, right? But in the same letter, 1 Corinthians, letter to the Corinthians, in 15:33, he said, now, evil companionship corrupts good morals. So you be careful. There's not a little line there between those two concepts. There's a big line. That is to say that in my energies to try to help convert other people to Christ, the way you do it is not to be like them, not to live like them in their sin. You don't concede that. What you do is you live a faithful Christian life, and then you love them, and you can concede matters that haven't to do with right and wrong. They're matters of indifference. Go ahead and concede those, but not the Christian life. You keep on doing that. All right, let's go to the next part, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Delight. Everybody delights in something, maybe several things. This word delight means what you think. It means that it has his desire, his affection is attached to it. It's something that he really enjoys. He delights in the law of the Lord. I know that you love to study the Word of God. Now let me tell you something. You God does not have a plan to grow believers separate and apart from the Word of God. You could say, I became a Christian, and now I'm involved in the activities of the church. Well, that's a real fine thing, and I hope you'll do that. But I want you to know there isn't a plan that God has in place to grow you as a Christian apart from the Word of God. It just won't happen. Romans 10 and 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God. Delighting in the Word of God. Now, this meditating part's very interesting. The Hebrew word here, and this is going to seem kind of strange to you at the beginning, but the Hebrew word for meditate means to mutter. To mutter. And you'll understand this. You ever try to memorize something when you were in school, or maybe in Bible class and you're assigned a verse of Scripture to memorize, and you'll catch yourself doing this. I do it all the time, where you'll be sitting in your chair and you'll read it over a few times, and then you'll close your eyes and you'll start muttering it. You're sort of whispering it to yourself, and you do it over and over and over, and you're committing it to memory. That's what you're doing. And that's the idea of meditate here. It means that you're chewing the cud. You are working it through your mind, and you're muttering it as you ponder that. Now, the beauty of that is that you can take Scripture is not like any other book. This is from the Word of God. This came from the mouth of God. And you study not just concepts, but details of Scripture. You know, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by, ready? Every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. My coworker that is in the next office from me, back there where the offices are, and I really enjoy Scripture and the details of Scripture. It's not at all uncommon for Paul to run into my office or the other way around to say, have you ever thought about this word in this verse? And of course, if I do it, if I come in, have you ever thought, this is fascinating, have you ever seen this, thought about this word? And Paul will say, oh yeah, I thought about that when I was a kid. Oh yeah, 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 yeah. I've always known that. Right, okay, good. It's what's meant here by the word meditate, and you delight in the Word of God. It's like 1 Kings 18 almost. You can take a verse of Scripture that's rather small, maybe very familiar to you, and it'll grow into something big in your heart. Have you thought about how this verse attaches to this verse and what this would mean to our lives if we did this? And there's no book like the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah went up on that Mount Carmel, and you have the battle of the gods and the altars there, and God had a magnificent victory over the prophets of Baal, and When that was finished, the drought was about to come to an end, and Elijah says to his servant, "Now you go over there and look at the sea. Watch the sea." And he comes back and he says, "Nothing. Go back again." Sends him back seven times. The servant comes back and says, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Small." He says, "Then we'd better go to the house because that rain's just about to come." And sometimes something small like that in Scripture will develop in you just like that. Man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't know if meditate day and night is to say you ought to think about it in the morning time and in the evening time. It could have also to say that when times are good for you. I don't know how things are in your life right now. Maybe it's the daytime and things are going very well, or maybe it's the night and things are going very badly. Now perhaps that's the indication of what he's saying here. Let me just read this to you. Here's Psalm 19 and verse 7. You want to hear from a man who delights in the law of the Lord? Psalm 19, 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." All right, now the result. Drop down to verse 3. "He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." A tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, bring me to the next slide. Here are four things that I think are indicated by this. The first one is that there's a deliberate choice. I've never seen this before, what I'm about to say to you, until I was preparing this sermon. But that Hebrew word for planted has a very short definition with two ideas, two possibilities, depending on the context. One is planted, but the other is transplanted. Transplanted, that is that you would take a sapling in a place that was not so good, and maybe even you wouldn't expect the tree to live, and you'd bring it to this place, which is the river. Planted on the river bank, close to the river. You know what? I believe that's what's indicated here in Psalm 1, because you and I are transplanted. Talk about Christianity. Where were you before you became a Christian? Answer is, you were lost. Answer is, you were lost in your sin. And so Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, he translated us. It sounds kind of like transplanted, doesn't it? He translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, where there's redemption. Transplanted. It means stability. Now, there's a difference between a weak root system and a strong one. And the idea of planting this tree by the rivers of water means that the nutrients come down off that mountain with those rains. And so it's, when I was in Africa, those poor folks would have a small stream of water, and then over here they'd have their gardens and little things they were trying to coach along to get them to grow. And they'd take a bucket and go down and dip in that little stream of water, and they would pour a little water on each of those plants in hopes that they could persuade it to grow. See, that's not like this. This is a tree planted by the rivers of water. It has an endless sustenance provided for it. It's always there. So that root system is strong and good. It's not going to fall over. It's powerful to hold that tree up. But here's the third one, the fruitfulness. And he says it here, brings forth his fruit in its season. How do you know if something is an apple tree if you don't know anything about bark or leaves? Well, the answer is when it bears the apples. Matthew 7 and 20 says people are like that. By their fruits you shall know them. You know what's on the inside because you see what's on the outside. You see what they bear. And that's how it is for people who don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. They delight in the law of the Lord. They're like a tree. You're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you have stability and fruitfulness. And in the future, its leaf shall not wither. Romans 12 and verse 2, Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? You're doing it right now. When you study the Word of God and you fill yourself up with the things of God, you're keeping yourself on the right page in life. Keep yourself on the right track. That's the renewing of your mind. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now, that one's interesting, because what does it, you have to define prosper. You have to define what success is. How do you define success? Children in this room have no trouble defining what true success is. Every one of them can tell you what true success is. How about you and me as adults? We got this figured out. What's true success? What does it mean that a person like this in God, following the teachings of God, how does this work out that we prosper? Everything that we do is going to prosper. How can you say that? And if you think about material things, well, of course, that's not true. It's not even good. I mean, the people that you know that you, I mean, you might know them personally. You think about people in movies and television, the rock stars, the people with the kind of wealth that you read about that you just can't even imagine the kind of wealth they've got. And the kinds of things they buy, and how many millions of dollars did this house cost, and all their cars and their collections and all of that. There's just so much, and everybody wants to be them. And then you hear about how many marriages they've had. Well, this one's had four, and the woman he's living with now is not his wife at all. And I'm going to tell you something. He's not happy. Why, the fact is, he's had a lot of unhappiness in his life, and he's perpetuating that. What this is about is real. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, here's Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect or regard for need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Can you say this? Can you say this with Paul? Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. What I'm talking about and the kind of wealth I've got is not tied to outside circumstances. It's something deeper than that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about Romans 8 and 37? Now, here's the root of that. Next slide. There we go. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now hold on to that. I'm going to tell you something. You're like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And that source is never going to dry up. Now you can choose to leave it, but I'm telling you, it's still there. Now, verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The chaff. You understand what chaff is on wheat. It's that outside covering, and when you dry the wheat out, well, that chaff separates itself from the seed, which is the part that you want. And you've seen pictures of people with a kind of a fan, a large flat fan, and they'll throw it up into the air. The seed combined with its chaff, but the wind blows and the chaff is so light, it just flies away. And it's used here as an illustration to say, you see the theories and the philosophies and the ideas of men, the ones that are contrary to the Word of God, that's what's going to happen to that. You know, it changes every day. You think about all the unrest right now in our country and about what's politically correct to say or incorrect. Can you keep up with that? The answer is you cannot. You cannot, because it changes every day. What's okay to say today won't be okay to say tomorrow. You know what that is? It's chaff. It's characteristic of chaff. It's the world's process of thinking, and it just changes. It's just going to go away. That it just lasts for a little time, and then it's all gone. It's very much like peanuts. And you go to a ball game and you eat peanuts and you crack them and you throw the shell down on the concrete beneath your feet, and people are going to trample on that, and it's going to turn to dust and the wind will blow it away. It's not uncommon in Scripture to have the wind a chief enemy of things that are evil and the world's ideals. It's not uncommon at all. Matthew chapter 11, for example, and you see John the Baptist and Jesus talking about him, and what went you out to see? Are you surprised about John the Baptist? What did you think he would be? You think he's a reed shaken by the wind? Yeah, there's more to him than that. What about Jude chapter 1 and verse 12, and it's talking about apostate, people who have walked away from Christ. They were in Christ and they were saved, but now they're lost. They walked away from it. And it says, you know what? They're like clouds in the air with no water in them, and they're blown or carried about with the wind. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. Let me have that next slide. He's talking about the judgment day. And he says his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And in Psalm 1, our text today, the chaff is the ungodly. It has to do with the ungodly. What kind of people are they? They're people who aren't interested in following the will of God. They're not attached to the Scripture. They're not attached to the Bible. They've distanced themselves because they're smarter than that. That's how they perceive themselves. And the Bible calls them chaff. The godly are different, you know. They don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but the chaff will do that. They don't stand in the way of sinners, but the chaff does that, right? Now the end. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Can you just be impressed with me that this is binary? This is very much like Matthew chapter 25, beginning in 31. The Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to be on His right hand, the goats will be on His left. Binary. Two. Just two. And that's how it is here. So you take an old man, he's a white-headed man. Yeah, you're not necessarily old if you're just white-headed, but you take an old man or an older woman who goes to a wedding, and they cry a little bit. They cry. It's not because of what the younger people may think. Isn't her dress pretty? And this is tingly. This is wonderful. And isn't he handsome? What a handsome groom he makes. And this is just such a wonderful moment that two lives are melting together. All that's true. But you take those whiteheads and they're I have those tears, but it's a different reason. It's because they're able to see that what's happening right now is the beginning of 50 years, of 60 years. And they know what that means. They know that what is being launched here is going to mean struggles and success and happiness and grief, and it's going to mean children and the wonderful joy of having children and sometimes pain attached to having children. And they see that whole span of time, and some passages of Scripture are like that, and Psalm 1 is like that. And you take a deep breath with me today, and we read Psalm 1 together, and you say, I want to be on the Lord's side. You got to choose. I mean, you just have to choose. It's a wonderful thing today that we have this oasis in this room. This is a room of people that have chosen to do right. This is a room of people. I don't know that, I'm not saying there's never an exception to that. Of course, that wouldn't be true. But what we've done today is to assemble during a time of virus, during a time of amazing political unrest in our country that just doesn't seem to stop. And we come together in a room like this and we sing praise to God with people who love Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? We pray to God. And you're not in a place where people are questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a place where we believe that. You're not in a place where people question the reliability and the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that. You're not in a place where people question the reality of the judgment day, and there's a great day coming by and by. We all believe that. It's an oasis. Place where we can breathe, even with our masks on, we can breathe. And we keep our perspective straight. And this passage of Scripture helps us to do this. I know what's real in life and what's not real in life. And God help me. I want to be a Christian. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's not a Christian, but you really want to be. I want to be on the right side of Psalm 1. I want to be on the right side of that. And through Jesus, I know I can. Truth is, he's the only way. If you've heard the word and you believe that Jesus is God's son, then you can repent of your sins and confess him. We'll baptize you into Christ today for the remission of your sins. Remarkable thing happens, you know, when you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. You're baptized to have your sins washed away. And you're added to his church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And you're growing now like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you are a member of the body of Christ, but you've walked away in some way, some part of your life, you've listened to the wrong counsel, and as a result, you've been following the wrong path. You're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong. You've lived in a way that's not right, and you want to be restored. Praise God for the fact that we can do that. We can. As long as you're penitent, you could be right with God again. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.